We begin today in Deuteronomy chapter 31 as we come ever closer to the end of Moses' address to the Israeli people in the 40th year of the Exodus, in the 11th month, the first day of that month of that particular year, just days, weeks before he passes away and a couple of months before the Israelis move on into the promised land. So chapter 31 of Deuteronomy starts in this way. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, the words of choose life, choose the covenant relationship. Don't disobey. Don't blow God off and bring the curse upon yourself. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. Now, that doesn't mean it's his birthday. He's just stating the fact. Today, I'm 120 years old. Now, his life is easily divided up into sections of 40. The first 40 years of his life, he lived in Egypt as kind of a person who is both ethnically Israeli, but in his lifestyle, he was Egyptian. He was a man of two worlds. The next 40 years was spent in Midian as a person in exile, a person who had failed, in his estimation, to get his fellow Israelis out of slavery in Egypt. And so he just became a herdsman, a shepherd for his father-in-law, and just kind of marked time. But then the last 40 years is his leadership of Israel. First the Exodus, then the 40-year total of the wilderness wanderings because of the time out that was required. I am always curious at this point. If the Israelis had not screwed up and then been able to go into the Promised Land in the second year of the Exodus, which was the original plan, how long would Moses have been their leader in the Promised Land? Would he have been there for 38 years or more? I mean, would he have still died at 120, or would he have had even longer to lead them? And, of course, there's no answer to that question because we do have the other realities that took place. So he's just letting them know, I'm 120. I am no longer able to go in and come out. Now, he's not saying I'm frail because we know from other passages that he's not frail. He is just as strong as he's been since the beginning of the Exodus when he was 80. And he was apparently pretty strong and fit then. He is simply saying, I don't get to stay with you any longer. I'm not going to be part of the entrance into the Promised Land where you're going day by day to take the Promised Land into your custody. He who is has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Jordan River is the eastern boundary of the original Promised Land. And so he's not going to be allowed to pass that boundary marker. He who is your God himself will go over before you. And that's the presence of God is going to be heading off ahead of them. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as he who is has spoken. So God is going to be the one taking care of you coming into the Promised Land, and Joshua will be this facilitator of this next phase. He who is will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. Now that's a big deal. Think about this. They had not intended originally to take that territory to the east side of the Jordan River and the east side of the Sea of Galilee. But when they got attacked, probably within the first few months, probably within the first few weeks after they arrived at the plains of Moab, it was only a matter of weeks, and all of that territory had been emptied of the Amorites through God's holy warfare. And the Israelis had taken over all that territory. So it was quick. And so here is Moses saying, it can be the exact same way under God in the promised land, if you'll just trust him. He who is will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. That's what Joshua is going to be told on several occasions. Because this is all new territory. This is tough. All of us, I think, have pretty much experienced this idea of going into something brand new, something we've never experienced before. And it makes us nervous. It makes us anxious. And so that's where Joshua's at. That's where the Israelis are at. And so God is saying, trust me. Just be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is he who is your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. God can be trusted. Just follow his lead. One of the things about faith is that it's something new to us. We're expected to do something new to us, but it is based on what we know God has done for others before us. It's the substance of things we hope for, right? It's the underpinning of things we hope for, and it is the convicting evidence of things we didn't see. See, we did not see the stories here in the book of Exodus firsthand. We didn't see the stories of the Old Testament or the Gospels firsthand. But we have the testimony given to us of all those things, and we put our trust and our hope in those testimonies. It's the convicting evidence. We have plenty of information in which we can trust and move forward. So that's kind of where Joshua and the Israelis are, is trust God. Don't just get focused on this idea of we don't have no Moses anymore. So Moses then summoned Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all Israel, and this is an important handoff ceremony, be strong and courageous. And that will be repeated by God to Joshua. And I think some of the leaders of Israel also said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that he who is has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. So Moses is not going in and out. It will be Joshua who will be going in and out. It is he who is that goes before you. He will be with you. He shall not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So God is key to this story. Joshua is a component of the story, but he is not what everything hinges on. Moses has been a very important part of the story, but the story did not hinge on Moses. It's always hinged on God. And so that's the same in our New Testament era. It's the same in all the different congregations of the Lord. It doesn't depend on the preacher. It doesn't depend on the elders. It doesn't depend on the Sunday school teachers or the volunteers. They are part of the story, but it all is keyed on God. God does it. Verse number 9. Then Moses wrote this law. See, here we are again. He's writing it in physical form. Why? Because oral tradition can be messed with pretty easily. But written stuff is much more enduring because it can be double-checked that it is in compliance with what came before it. So Moses wrote this law, gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of He Who Is, and to all the elders of Israel. So he takes a little bit of time. The address was made on the first day of the 11th month. It would have only taken, like, I think I timed it out once by using some audio information about the book of Deuteronomy. It's only like maybe 2.5 hours for this stuff to be delivered verbally. So he could have done it easily in one day. Writing it down takes a little bit more time. So once he gets it written down, he hands it to the leadership, the spiritual leadership and the governmental leadership. Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before He who is your God at the place that He will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Moses has given special instructions regarding the propagation of law from generation to generation. You may remember when they had a king, the king is going to hand copy at least the book of Deuteronomy and have it checked by the priests for making sure that it hasn't been changed at all. And then he has to read from it every single day of his kingdom. That was Moses' instruction to keep the king centered on God and God's word. Here is to try to help everybody be connected with it. There'll be a copy of it written at on those standing stones at Mount Ebal, but you have to travel in order to get to that, so it might be a little bit tougher to see it. This is just another way of making sure everybody hears the entirety of at least the book of Deuteronomy every 7 years. Remember, the cycle was 6 years of work, and then the seventh year, which always kicked off in the seventh month with the Feast of Tabernacles being the big gathering time. It was at that time that all indebtedness contracts were terminated, and the festival of the ingathering, that is the festival of the harvest time, Feast of Tabernacles was taking place. And so Moses says, you know what? Every time you tell everybody that they got a fresh start, that is, indebtedness contracts have come to an end, and they've got an entire year to kind of just relax and recuperate from the last 6 years of work. When you are at your Feast of Tabernacles, read this book aloud. Now, my suspicion, can't prove it, my suspicion was, or is, that the entire book, which would only take about 2.5 hours to read, the entire book was supposed to be read every single day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's 8 days. And that would make sure everybody was familiarized with God's Word, even if they didn't have a copy of it, which, since you had to do handwriting to make a copy, only the people who were most devoted in their personal handwriting or the most willing to pay to have somebody else to do this would have a copy of the scripture for themselves. So that makes it kind of hard. It's hard for us that have really cheap Bibles to understand how special it is to have God's written word readily available to you. That's not always been the case. And so here, every seventh year, it was read aloud, probably eight times at the Feast of Tabernacle. Verse 12, assemble the people, men, women, little ones, and the sojourner within your towns. Remember, the people who are not Israeli by blood, by birth, but were living in the country, they still needed to live by the rules. So they needed to hear them. That they may hear and learn to fear He who is your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear He who is your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Now, I want you to just work your way through this with me. This means that if you were born, you know, around the time that this ceremony happened, the next time it happened, you'd be about seven. And so you're a little kid just starting to learn everything. Next time after that, you'd be 14. And so now you're a young adult looking toward your adulthood. And you're learning it again. You're an adolescent. You're a teenager with all the things that go along with that. Next time after that, you'd be 21. Probably just started as an adult worker. Maybe you're married. You're starting to have your own family. Next time after that, 28. Your own kids are now starting to hear the word of God as little kids. And then 35, you got even more kids, and your kids are growing up, and they're hearing the word of God. 42, now you might even have a grandkid, and it just keeps going on. 49, and you're hearing it again with all your grandkids there in the story. And then 56, now you're getting up there in age, and it just keeps going on, and you've heard it repeatedly all those times. That's what Moses wanted. He wanted it to be an important part of Israeli life, to grow up hearing the covenant repeated over and over again. Now, can I bewail a little bit the idea that many people in the church, because we're New Testament believers, there are many people in the church that have never read the entirety of the New Testament. Why is that? We've got the written word so much more available today. It needs to be a higher priority to get the word of God into us. There are even more people that have never read the entirety of the Bible in their entire life. That should not be the case. I made a commitment a long time ago to this format where I would try to teach through the Word of God, verse by verse, in its entirety, every 4.5 years or so. That's the program for Into the Word. We've done this. We're on our sixth time through right now. In 21, almost 22 years, we're partway through, sixth time through. I hope that that will help people to be better connected to God. That's my goal. That's my plan. In my preaching ministry, I adopted this idea of trying to preach through the entirety of the New Testament every 4 years. And I've done it like three times now, I think, where I'm at. And my goal has always been, let the Word of God speak for itself. Just get it out there. And so, friends, Bible students, hang in there and let the Word of God get into you. Those of you in church leadership, put a high priority on getting the young people and the middle-aged people and the older people to be biblically literate. Please do your best to get people to read the entirety of God's Word as quickly as they can, as soon as they can, and to do it repeatedly. Make God's Word the priority, because all Scripture has been God-breathed. It's inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the point of the Bible, is so that everyone has what they need to have a relationship with God and to know the right things to do in each circumstance. All right, let's get back to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verse 14. He who is said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him." So it's time for the handoff. Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting, and he who is appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. So God is overseeing the change of command ceremony. That's a military thing where, you know, one commander that's turning the command over to another commander goes through a special ceremony. Verse 16. He who is said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them." Oh my goodness, the very thing that Moses hated to contemplate happening. God assures him, yeah, it's going to play out that way. Because God knows the end from the beginning. His preference, his will, is that all would live the righteous life, but he knows that in all cases, all will sin and fall short of the glory of God, but also in most cases, or in many cases, people will chafe against the idea of letting God direct what they need to do. And so he tells Moses straight up, yeah, they're going to screw up, Moses. Verse number 17, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured." The very things we've been talking about, the curses. "And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil they've done, because they've turned to other gods." So God clues Moses in. He says, it is going to get exactly as the curse is predicted. "Moses, I've got something else I want you to do to help combat that." Verse number 19. "Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel." Things that are put to music are better remembered. That is why all of us that grew up with television can still sing theme songs from our favorite programs, and even some from our not favorite programs, and how we can, at a moment's notice, pop off one of the commercial jingles that we haven't heard or thought of in decades. But boom, it's still there. Because music helps memory. And so that is why God says, okay, put some warnings to memory, some directions to memory by music. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. This will be persistent as well. Even if the written word has been sidetracked somehow, which we know it will in later portions of the Israeli history, the song might still be going through the generations. Verse 20, for when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they've eaten and are full and they've grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. We talk about people getting fat and happy and forgetful. That's what he's describing. When many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So God says, I already know what their attitudes are like before they even set foot on the Holy Land soil. For I know what they're inclined to do today, even before I brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And he who is commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I have sworn to give them. I will be with you. So we'll have the Song of Moses in just a little bit, but not today, because we have run out of time. So we will close here with the commission day, the transfer of authority day from Moses to Joshua, and the day on which the Song of Moses was composed. And we'll pick up with that Song of Moses next time we get into God's inspired word.